Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is God's Will and Christian Liberty, Part 2. It's actually paper number 75 from 2003, and you can find it on our web if you would like. Robert, could you give us a little bit of background as we lead into today's discussion?
Last week, we did talk about God's revealed will in Scripture. We gave people some categories. If you haven't listened to it, you better go back and do it and get those categories. Talked about providence, moral will, secret things that belong to God, the forbidden, and so on. So there's categories about how we understand God's will.
Okay, and then there was the part that he doesn't talk about, and that's where we have Christian liberty. So what areas are those?
We introduced the idea a little bit last week by pointing out that in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, God said to Adam and Eve, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, because the day in which you eat of it, you shall die. So that gave us our categories of God's moral law that's revealed, and areas of freedom that give us human ability to make decisions. Now, you can see the same idea before the fall in the instruction for Adam to name the animals. That gave him freedom to do so as he saw fit. It wasn't dictated by God.
That's a good example.
Yeah, these are still valid categories because God doesn't dictate everything that we do. He gives us the freedom to make decisions on matters that are not revealed or binding upon us according to the Scripture.
Okay, let's talk about those areas for the redeemed for us today. We have significant freedom in this life in Christ, the last Adam.
Absolutely. We have more freedom because being in Christ, we are delivered from the guilt of the law because the blood washes away our sins. We're given the power of the Holy Spirit, which gives us ability to do things that are pleasing to God, not perfectly so, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to make us conform to the image of Christ and to give us the desire and the ability to do what is revealed to be God's will. We're motivated to do it. But also, in this, there are areas of life that God hasn't revealed any moral law about, and Christians in particular can do different things according to their own decisions. That's Christian liberty.
I like that part. You had quoted 1 Timothy 6:17. Where were you going with that?
Well, let me read that, and it gives actually both categories in one verse, all right?
Okay.
It says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us all, with all things to enjoy." Now, if you look at that passage, instruct those not to be conceited. That's the moral law of God. So if I am rich, which I'm not, but if I were rich,
okay,
and I begin to think that somehow I'm better, look at me, I attained riches, so I'm morally superior to everybody around me.
Yes.
That would be a sin because it's conceit. It's wrong. If I put my hope in riches, that also would be a sin because our hope is in God, not in money. All right?
Okay.
But assuming I'm not putting my hope in riches, and assuming I'm not conceited and thinking that having more money makes me better than anybody else, then as a rich person, what does it say? Just put your hope in God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So you're free to enjoy all things like anybody else would within the constraints of God's moral law. So you have, again, both categories, just like you saw with Adam and Eve.
I like that.
That which is restricted, you can't have conceit, you can't put your hope in it. That which is a freedom, richly all things to enjoy.
You also made a comment about human diversity, that we have a broad range in the application of that.
Absolutely. And I think just about anybody almost intuitively has to realize, well, it's just the way it is. It's the way God created us. We're different. You have some people that will turn 90% of their yard into a vegetable garden. I see that now. That used to be very rare, but there's some neighbors here that their front yard is a vegetable garden.
We have one of those that's prairie grasses and bushes. You know, it's kind of
strange. Yeah, there's one down the street here that said they're going to go natural.
Yeah.
Yeah. And
weeds.
Oh, yeah, it's all weeds. And there's a church down here that says big sign that says Prairie Grass Restoration Project.
I saw that.
It's weeds from one end to the other.
That's it.
I think they might as well put a sign out that says, we choose not to mow our lawn.
It's liberty. Okay.
But anyhow, so in a matter of liberty, we decorate, we plant our gardens, we determine what we enjoy in our leisure time. That's all within liberty, okay, and God allows that.
Okay, so we have freedom, but what about this idea of God having a perfect will for me in my life?
Well, there's where we get into our problems. There's this, I call it a superstition, but I think more people believe it than don't. In fact, my position is considered odd, that God's not trying to reveal supernatural specific information that we have to gain in order to do his will.
Amen.
It's already been revealed in the Bible. But they believe that God has in his mind this ideal blueprint that they have to gain information about in order to try to follow to be pleasing to God in their life.
It's almost like a paint-by-the-numbers approach to life, isn't it?
Yeah, you could look at it that way. Now, if you believe that way, which a lot of people do, and I've argued with dozens and dozens of people who believe this way, well, then what exactly is Christian liberty?
It doesn't fit in there,
you know,
really.
Some people, well, I don't think it does, but they'll say that it does. Well, so they say, no, God's not going to dictate every little minutia, just the big important things like what college to go to, who to marry, what job to take, what church to go to, what car to buy, how to invest your money. Those things he's trying to dictate, but he's not going to tell us what to plant in our lawn or
whether to have peas or carrots.
Yeah, he's not going to do any of these little details, but they're missing a lot of important ideas, and there's terrible flaws in that thinking. For one thing, providentially, tiny little details can determine future world history. Remember when I was preaching from Exodus the other day, Dick, about Moses in the bulrushes?
Yes. Yes.
And I quoted from R.C. Sproul, who has a great book on providence called The Invisible Hand.
Yes.
And it was called The Cry That Was Heard Round the World.
Oh, okay.
The fact that Pharaoh's daughter hears Moses crying in the bulrushes and pulls him out of there changed all future world history because Western civilization came from God's revelation to Moses.
You walked through a whole stepwise thing.
Yeah, I went through that in my sermon, but you can look that up on the internet. It was on Exodus 2, I believe. I would recommend getting R.C. Sproul's book, The Invisible Hand, and learn the Doctrine of Providence.
But
what he points out is that tiny little things, tiny little decisions, like the shot, there was a shot fired that started World War I, one shot.
Yes.
If that bullet would have missed, recent history would be different. Here's why I'm saying that. The blueprint plan that has to be revealed to specific persons for everything to go the way God wants it to ignores the fact that tiny little details can upset the entire plan. So saying that the tiny little details aren't dictated, but the big scheme is to ignore the fact that the little details may turn out to be even more important than the big scheme because we don't know how all these things work together. What you have is fallen humans trying to gain specific revelation that God hasn't granted and thinking they have to gain it in order to be successful in their lives and their ministries.
Or to attain any kind of happiness.
Or to be happy or successful or whatever they're trying to do.
Yes.
And I'm telling you that you can never know that you have it.
Now that's going to hurt some people. They're going to say, my goodness.
It'll help them if they believe what I'm telling them.
Amen.
It'll liberate them from bondage because you're always thinking that God's trying to reveal some will to you and you're not quite getting it.
That's true. I've done that. You know,
well, so did I. I lived probably 10 or 15 years of my life believing that way. Okay?
Somebody just turned off their MP3 on this one.
Well, I don't think so because I think they're going to relate to it by thinking, well, it's most people, if they don't believe that way, did at one time.
Mm-hmm.
Unless
That's
they true. Got really good teaching in a solid Bible church from day one. But there's so many problems with it. It's just,
I agree.
And I'm writing an article now that'll be published probably about the time this radio show is broadcast or shortly thereafter. That gives more detail about what we're talking about.
What are you going to call it? Third will of God?
What it's about is the idea that these special revelations from God are binding on Christians. And I'm claiming no, there's no new revelation that we know is from God that's binding on anybody. Okay?
It's a good warning.
And I'm going to suggest that it becomes a bondage to us if we think that it is.
You actually used something out of 1 Corinthians. Paul had said something about this topic.
Oh, I used the idea of marriage on 1 Corinthians 7.
I thought it was pretty good.
Yeah, okay. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, is saying that from his perspective, the evil world that they were living in and all the problems that entailed, the having a family was a hindrance.
He'd prefer that they'd be like him.
Yeah, and that he was single and that he thought they'd probably be better off like him. But yes. He wasn't speaking as binding. He wasn't taking away their liberty. He says, but if you should marry, you have not sinned. Paul realized that even as the apostle of Jesus Christ, he did not have the authority to forbid marriage, even though in his estimation, they might be better off single. Later, in Timothy, he called forbidding marriage a doctrine of demons.
Yes. Amen. Back to the original question. How do we find out God's will in matters of Christian liberty?
We make a decision.
Use your head?
Make a decision.
I like it.
See, remember okay. We talked last week about providence? Our decisions are part of God's providential will.
Yes.
And if they're not transgressing any moral law, then if we're staying within the boundaries as far as his moral law and making decisions about matters of Christian liberty, God's providence is going forward. We're not going to thwart God's providential plan as described in Romans 8:28 by making decisions. God Amen. Is working through our decisions.
Amen. You know, it's interesting. 3 years ago, approximately, we decided that we were in the wrong physical location. Our church building was the wrong place for us to be, and for a lot of reasons, we decided to go elsewhere.
We felt like we had to. We couldn't afford it because we didn't have enough people for a big building.
60 people and 30,000 square feet. You know, it was costing a lot, and it wasn't working right. We decided to move. Over a two-year period, a number of things changed. More people came, but we really felt it was the right thing to do.
Yeah, it was kind of ironic in a way because we were forced to make, and even circumstances are part of God's providence. The circumstance, we probably wouldn't have talked about moving had we not gotten so small that we couldn't afford to stay there.
Yeah, we were comfortable.
The easiest thing to do is stay there and, you know, keep doing what we're doing. So we get so small, we have to decide to leave.
Well, it actually got funny at the end of the thing when we had a number of people we could afford to stay. There were good reasons for it. We loved the building. There were a lot of good things. But we felt it was the right thing to keep going. And then I personally even wavered. I was the one that said, hey, we'll waver.
Well, it wasn't selling.
And it wasn't selling.
We had it on the market for 2 years. So we had like 60, 70 people put on the market as we have to. 2 years later, there's 200 coming. But now the problem is lack of parking.
That's it.
But it wasn't a financial problem anymore. Now, but see, God isn't telling us up front how these things are going to work. So we can't say, oh, God, give us a revelation. Is it going to sell? We're free to stay, free to go. We make the decision
based
on the fact that we needed to. And God, that's part of providence. All these people start coming. Still hasn't sold. And as you said, we started wavering. We said, well, maybe we'll just stay here. So we finally said, just out of good wisdom, we can't be for sale forever. It's been over 2 years. If this thing hasn't sold by August, we're just going to take it off the market and preach the gospel here.
We had a very good realty group working with us, and they had done yeoman service to this cause. We finally said, okay, we'll give them one more period.
Six months.
We did 6 months at a time.
Right.
And said, if it doesn't go on this time, whatever. And it was gone by 3 months down the road.
Yeah, and we didn't think it was fair to them to have to keep trying to sell it because it was all this work, and they weren't finding a buyer. But within a few months, it sold.
Yes.
And everything has worked out. We're in a new building, and the church has continued to grow, and it's been a wonderful blessing. But it wasn't based on getting revelations up front about what was going to happen in the future. It was based
not.
On making decisions that we felt like we had to make given the world we were living in. Yeah. And every one of you, dear brothers and sisters, are going to have the same thing happen throughout your life. If you're raising kids, you're going to be forced to make decisions. And sometimes the decision isn't real clear which one's better than the other one. Typically, people think God's going to give me a personal revelation of which decision I should take. But I don't see it that way. He tells us to ask for wisdom, which is going to be our next category, but just a little foreshadow of that. But if you make a decision based on whatever input you have to make you think that's the one you want to take based on all the data that you have in front of you, don't fear. You're not transgressing any will of God. God isn't wishing that you had a revelation of every step you take, turn right, turn left, go up, go down, go here, go there, do this, do that, trying to feed you this data like from a master computer, and you're supposed to try to follow it, and then God will be happy with you. That is a faulty worldview. It's not a biblical worldview. Frankly, it's a pagan worldview. Because the pagans go to the astrologers and tarot cards and crystal balls, trying to find out, who should I marry? What job should I take? What's going to happen in the future? Because they are insecure and they lust for secret knowledge, thinking that to make things go better. We need to resist that pagan urge and realize that God's already given us what he's authoritatively and inerrantly spoken in the scriptures, and that he will give us wisdom, which we're going to talk about in a moment. Don't be afraid. Make a decision. It won't thwart what God's trying to do.
Exactly. We have actually a category in between this and the wisdom called freedom within boundaries. We actually have some boundaries that we have to talk about. Some examples?
Freedom within boundaries would be the idea that God has given us the moral law. He's given us instruction about what attitudes we're supposed to have as we go about life.
Well, you had a couple of zones that I thought were actually kind of funny. I just enjoyed them. He commands us to work, but he doesn't tell us which job.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, he commands us to fellowship, but he doesn't tell us which church. We have to find it.
Right.
And we have criteria for all these things, guides, but I thought they were really good. Commands us to pray, but not for how long or where.
Right. And then, you know what? There's always somebody that's going to come up with the secret to these things.
Yes.
One of the most worthless genres of literature in Christian world is secrets to prayer. I just got one. Somebody called me, a CIC reader, said, oh, our church is pushing this book on prayer, and it doesn't seem right to me. Would you be willing to get it? I said, well, I'm working on some stuff in that area. I don't mind some more research. So I ordered this book, and it came. The book is something about how to find God's dream for your future or your destiny.
Oh, I want to get that.
And then it's all these secrets to where you pray. Here's this guideline. Pray this long. Pray in this posture. Do this. Do that. Do this. None of this is revealed in Scripture. This is a wicked doctrine because it's transgressing people's Christian liberty.
All right.
And it's also saying that if you learn the secret, okay. In other words, when the disciples asked to pray, Jesus said, "Pray like this." Right. He didn't give us some detailed schematic diagram that if you pray for 2 hours in solitude somewhere, that God's going to come and speak to you.
What if we did all the things? If we worked the way we're supposed to and we fellowship where we're like we're supposed to, we pray, we do all these things, are we guaranteed an outcome?
Well, that's what some people think, and that's their proof that they've learned a secret. They'll write a book and say, okay, I learned the secret to prayer. Here's the secrets I learned. And then they'll tell these miracle guidance stories. This is in my latest article that's coming out.
Okay.
This whole genre of miracle guidance stories.
Okay.
We're doing a radio series with Brian Flynn that'll be coming out here down the road. You'll get it here on One Place.
Okay.
When we get it all in the can, so to speak. Brian was telling his story as being in a new age and being a psychic. They had miracle guidance stories, too, that worked. He would literally, when he was a psychic, get revelations about people, things like who to marry. He told one story about how this lady was troubled and didn't think her boyfriend was ever going to ask her to marry. So she's thinking about getting a different boyfriend. And Brian did some psychic reading and said, no, don't leave your boyfriend. He's going to be coming forward with a ring. And sure enough, he did. And she just goes, wow, thank you. And so they had their miracle guidance story. This is nothing different than what the psychics do. So now we create a Christian version of this genre of miracle guidance stories, and some guy who claims to be more holy and spiritual than the rest of us tells stories about, I went and prayed, and God told me to go do this, and when I got this revelation from God, I went and did it, and then all these glorious things happened, and it proved to be true. But then the question becomes, if it didn't work out, would you have thought it wasn't God? In other words, what if you were Jeremiah?
That's excellent. Oh,
Jeremiah.
Lifetime.
All his lifetime, nobody ever listened to him.
Yes.
And he'd go complain to God, and God said, well, go preach this to him. Thus saith the Lord, the Babylonians are going to take you captive, or the Chaldeans. Oh, they don't want to hear that. Go preach that to them. And then they'd throw him down in a cistern. So finally, after the Babylonians did take them captive, they left a remnant behind. And the remnant, now knowing that Jeremiah was right about the other thing,
yes,
they said, well, Jeremiah, why don't you pray, find out what God wants us to do. Now, remember, Jeremiah was an infallible prophet. He can get these revelations,
yes,
like Elijah and Moses. We're not like that. Anyhow, the word comes, stay here. After 70 years, they're going to bring the people back. Stay right here in Jerusalem. So they took him captive and took him to Egypt. They wouldn't listen to him. So if you're going to judge these miracle guidance stories by outcomes, and Jeremiah, who literally had true guidance, the outcome was really bad for him.
Careers not to pick.
So the point is, there's no Midas touch that you're going to get by getting special revelations from God that he's not really offering anyhow.
You talk about God working in circumstances to direct us, you know, and sometimes that isn't all fun and games. You have a personal example about going to seminary. I think that's worth sharing.
Yeah, the reason I put that in my paper was this: it shows that God gets us to the right place at the right time without us getting revelations. He works through everything that's going on in our life, even all the circumstances, the people around us, civil authorities, church authorities. They're all part of God's providence. So exactly. In this story, and you were one of the elders at the time, Dick,
Yes. The
elders of the church, I was the assistant pastor at the time, back in 92, determined that they wanted me to go to seminary. And that as far as the well-being of me and the church, the best thing that would happen was for me to go to seminary. So Dick came to bring that news to me. The only thing is, I didn't want to go to seminary.
It was an awkward time.
Well, I remember the conversation. I appreciate that's one of the things that I feel safe about is I have elders that will tell me what they feel like they need to tell me. They're not afraid to tell me the truth. Okay. And so Dick sat down with me. I still remember where we were sitting and said, we believe you need to go to seminary. We think it's right for you. We think it would be the best thing for the church. If you don't want to go, I don't know what'll happen.
How old were you then?
41.
It's not the normal time to be going to school.
Yeah, I graduated 18 years earlier from Bible college and did a lot of self-study, so it wasn't like I didn't have theological knowledge. And so I said, all right, I'll consider that. I mean, I didn't say yes at the moment, you know, when you told me that. I remember talking over with my dad, who was still alive then, and I told Dad, well, they want me to go to seminary, but Dad, I'm 41 years old, and with being a full-time pastor, by the time I graduate, I'll probably be 47. And he says, well, what are you talking about? If you don't go to seminary 6 years from now, you're going to be 47. So what's the difference?
I love the Iowa farm humor wisdom.
And I had... You know what? How do you argue with that? Oh. It's not like time stops if you don't go to seminary. Okay. So my dad, really, that was very influential. His logic was, so what are you out? Why don't you just go do it?
Perfect.
So I decided to go to seminary through what you said to me, what my dad said to me. Looking back at it, it was one of the better decisions I've ever made as far as the outcome.
Well, we've all been blessed by it. And it was one of those things that you couldn't run away from the situation. It was just logic, if you will. You know, this is something you needed to do for your growth and for our need.
Right. And so my point for putting that in the article is that if you give up the idea of trying to get revelations from God, personal revelations that become binding and authoritative, even if they turn out to be wrong, which I think is abusive, and you still do this decision-making based on wisdom and the situations you find yourself in, you're not going to thwart God's work in your life. He will get you to the right place at the right time.
Absolutely.
He does it over and over again.
Absolutely.
And I continue to see that. I haven't believed in trying to get revelations about guidance for 15 years now. And all I can say is not believing that, things have gone much better.
You recently gave a sermon where you drew a couple of phrases. One was, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
That's quoting, what God said. Yep.
You know, it's Old Testament and New Testament. And the other went back again to Romans 8:28.
Right.
Okay. He's in charge.
He's with us, he's causing things to work together for the good. So what we need to do is stay within the lines he's drawn in a scripture and try to live a life of wisdom, which introduces where we're going next
which
year.
Which was the categories that were allowed. Okay, now God's wisdom. Go back to the simple question from about probably a half hour ago. Would it help if we all got smarter about this?
Wisdom is certainly a great advantage, and it's one of the benefits that's promised to Christians. It's promised in the Old Testament to people that fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
What does wisdom mean?
That we live life from the perspective of the type of values that would be indicative of a person who loves God.
Amen.
Okay. Wisdom flows out of character qualities that we have and the values that are important to us. In James 1, It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. I used to think, man, if you ask God for wisdom, he'd give you a revelation. But in the context, he's talking about how God's working through the circumstances of life. For example, before that, in James 1, 2 through 4, it says, I just quoted James 1, 5, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So wisdom is what comes from living life from a biblical perspective, or you might say from a biblical worldview, and the values that we derive from having one. And as we go through the difficulties of life, looking at life from the perspective of the revealed will of God in the scripture and what we know about God and his character and his nature and our fear of God, the result is going through life, we gain wisdom.
Okay.
Now, if what this all was gaining revelations, you wouldn't need all this other.
Yes.
You know, if God's going to give specific revelations to just about anybody, wouldn't matter.
Okay, if you're tying this in, I think you had quoted Lenski in one of his works on this, but you're saying wisdom is helping us understand what God is doing in circumstances?
Lenski says the great need of the believer is wisdom to understand all God's purposes in placing us amid these continuous trials.
All his purposes.
Yeah. Okay. So the reason we need wisdom is because we're in trials.
And we are.
And we're getting tempted to think the trials are maybe a sign God doesn't love us, or maybe the trials are a sign of what? Wisdom is to be able to interpret life properly as we're in the trials and to make decisions that would be in keeping with a biblical worldview and the type of character qualities that would be indicative of a mature Christian.
You know, that's not easy. When you have a thing that goes on for 10, 15, 20 years that you're dealing with, some kind of circumstance of life, and you're really trying to see what's God doing in your life, that's tough.
Oftentimes we don't see until afterwards, like when Joseph said God meant it for good to bring about this present circumstance. He was 17 when it started. How old? Decades.
30s, yeah.
Decades later, before this ever comes to fruition, during that whole time, you couldn't necessarily know. So sometimes you can't see why until after the fact.
Yes.
But if you do things in a godly way, follow the moral commandments of the Bible, and do it in faith, because it says after telling us to ask for wisdom, let him ask in faith. So faith means that we believe that God is working for his best in our lives through all things that are happening. That's faith.
Amen.
And so we persevere under trial, and the end result is we get wisdom.
Takes time. Okay, Robert. I think that we have to try to tie all of these subjects together. God's revealed will, his providential will, liberty, and wisdom.
Okay. Revealed will is the scriptures.
Yes.
Within the scriptures are also God's moral will, what's right and wrong, that are binding upon all Christians, right?
Okay.
His providential will is revealed as history unfolds, and it's comprehensive, covers everything.
Yes.
Everything God allows, everything God decrees, everything that happens in world history, it all wraps up God's providential will, how he rules over his own universe.
Yes.
And that covers even the details, of minute details of our lives. All right? What has not been revealed, what's not binding within life, is a matter of Christian liberty. All right?
Yes.
And the idea that within Christian liberty, what food I buy to put on the table, how I decorate my house, what job I take, who I marry, what school I go to, all of those things, it's erroneous to assume that God is wanting to give us specific personal revelations about every one of those things. And then if we got those, then all those things would go in a way that would work better and be pleasing to God.
Amen.
Because if this indeed something that God wants to dictate to us, then it's not liberty.
But he's given us guidelines.
Yeah, he gives us guidelines, and that's from the perspective of our Christian worldview. And we illustrated that with the instructions to the rich in Timothy.
Yes.
Don't be greedy. Don't put your hope on riches.
Yes.
Beyond that, God gives us richly all things to enjoy.
Yes.
That's liberty. All right. I have gotten into debates with people who disagree with me. And what I tell them is, in your worldview, Christian liberty is non-existence. It's a myth. How do you know that God isn't wanting to dictate every tiny little minutia of your life?
Okay.
If you assume he has this blueprint that he's trying to reveal to you through Revelations.
But he's given us the rules to live by and then the wisdom. Guarantee that he's going to be there.
I'll be with you. And we use wisdom because God develops that in us through the character qualities he builds into us, the value systems he builds into us, the Christian worldview that we gain from the Bible. It influences how we make our decisions.
Amen.
How we treat our kids, what values we teach to our kids. They're all influenced by our Christian worldview. But it isn't subject to specific revelation that dictate the minutiae of life.
So learn the word, get in line with the word, and walk it out.
Yes, and there's an article that'll be published toward the end of February that's going to deal with the problem with these personal revelations that'll add to this. So be looking for that. If you go to cicministry.org, subscribe, you'll get all the articles as they come out.
Excellent. That's it for today. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.